Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Tiffany Fellowship Church. We're thrilled that you're here today. Let me just say a couple of things. We invite you to this afternoon to Weston Red Barn Farm, and you should know the address on that and be there at 3 o'clock. You might have to BYOF, though. Bring your own fire inside, burning inside. They said their insurance won't let them. It's so dry out, but maybe there was a little rain there yesterday. We'll see, but it's going to be fun anyway. And I want to just mention that we do have samples of, and it's just meant to kind of, it's like a teaser. It's not meant to like be like a whole big glass of cider. It's a sample, just to kind of whet your appetite for what we're all going to experience out at Weston State Red Barn Farm. We invite you there this afternoon. It's going to be a great time of fun. Are you ready for the Word of God today? Okay, if you have your Bibles, you ready for this? Turn with me to Lamentations. Whoa, where in the world is Lamentations? You might have to look at your index for this one. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. We're going to skip down to verses 15 to 20, and then we'll read 1 through 33, our scripture text. We're going to read that in just a minute. I'll give you a little time to get there, Lamentations. We are in a series that will take us up to the week of Thanksgiving. I'm calling this series Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I've taken a lot of grief about the title of this series, Thanksgiving, but I don't care. I'm gonna stand by it. The reason for this series is found in the subtitle, From Holiday to Lifestyle. From Holiday to Lifestyle. Instead of a single day of Thanksgiving, I think we should make Thanksgiving a lifestyle. It should be a lifestyle for the believer. Last Sunday, I concluded my message by throwing down a 25-day challenge to turn every complaint into thanksgiving. See, it's my heartfelt belief and conviction that complaining and grumbling steals the thankfulness and the gratefulness out of our heart. So before we can be people who give thanks and are people who are living in a state, a lifestyle of thankfulness, we need to stop complaining. We talked a little bit about that last week. We have 18 days left in that 25-day challenge, and there's still time to create a habit. Still time to create a habit. Let's stop complaining and start training our heart to give thanks. Now, last week, one of the main points of the message was that we shouldn't ignore the presence of pain, but rather resist the posture of protest, okay? Can't ignore the presence of pain. Pain is a reality for a lot of us. We have pain and we have suffering. We have circumstances that are not good. And God doesn't want us just to like be in a state of denial, but we should not ignore the presence of pain, but rather we should resist and not succumb and submit to the posture of protest. In other words, not all complaining is wrong. There is a difference between faithful lamenting and sinful complaining. Last week, I promised to show you this week the difference between complaining and lamenting. Complaining and lamenting. Now, let me begin by asking you a question I was confronted with in my study this last week. A question I was confronted with. Eric Raymond, writing for the Gospel Coalition, asks in his article, "Can your theology handle the Book of Lamentations?" Kind of a long title for an article. Can your theology handle the Book of Lamentations? Here's the question, and I quote, "Do you find yourself apologizing for God?" I had to give a lot of thought to that. Sometimes I'm tempted to do that, to apologize for God. You may not articulate it in the words, "I'm sorry that my God is like this." However, there is some indication that the sharp edges of the character of God are better ignored, diluted, or otherwise recast so as to make his actions more acceptable. Have you ever been tempted to do that when you're talking to people about God? Especially the God of the Old Testament, right? Who seems to be an angry God. He continues, Lamentations focuses those of us who affirm the authority and inerrancy of the Bible to come to grips with a God who gets really angry at sin and then shows it in judgment. That's a reality about God. It's there in the Old Testament. We shouldn't ignore it. We shouldn't soft sell it. It's there. It's there for a reason and a purpose. This is who he is throughout the Bible, not just in Lamentations. This is who God is throughout the Bible, not just in Lamentations. And we're gonna just read a portion of this book, and I think probably we're going to read the best portion of Lamentation, truth be told. The best portion of Lamentation. You stand with me, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 15 through 20, and then 21 through 23 is a text we're going to touch on today. Lamentations, a real book of the Bible. It's legit, and we're going to dive into it today and see if we can discover some truth from God's Word in Lamentations. Let's begin. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Can I just tell you, the whole book of Lamentations is one big, it's rough. How many of you have ever read Lamentations? Can I just ask, how many of you, Lamentations is your favorite book of the Bible? Right? Now, I don't see anybody's hand. Now, we don't even have any smart alecks here today, right? Lamentations is rough. Now, I could read from the beginning to the end, but let me just take a sample of how rough the lamentation is. Let's begin with verse 1. I am the man who has been who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. Whoa. Right? He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Instead, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Skip down to verse 15. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. Oh, gee. He has trampled me into dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Now let's go to verse 21. Everything changes here. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my pardon. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes that's tough to do, right? It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him, laid the yoke on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. This is the word of God. Hard to say amen to it. But we believe it's inerrant, and we believe it's relevant to us, don't we? So let's foster at least a lamenting amen. Can we do that? Amen. So be it. Lord, anoint your word to our understanding today. Teach us what it means to lament. Teach us the fundamental difference between lamenting and complaining and grumbling. Teach us out of this, God, that we might be people who are grateful to our core and live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Bless this word to our hearing and to our understanding, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lamentations, wow, this is tough. I'm titling today's message, Let's Be Grateful in Grief. Let's be grateful in grief. And can I just say, Lamentations is a legit book of the Bible. It's there on purpose, right? It's probably not anyone's favorite book, but it's there to teach us. But before we can apply this text to our lives, we need to understand its context. And let me just say this. Lamentations, look at me for a second. Lamentations becomes wonderful when we understand its context. It becomes more palatable. It becomes more applicable. It becomes more approachable when we understand its context, okay? And so let me just give you a couple of things, a couple of contextual things to understand before we apply this to our life. Here we go. Number one, first, the book of Lamentations contains or consists of five acrostic poems or chapters, okay? The five chapters of Lamentations are really five poems, all right? And they're written most likely by Jeremiah. The author of the book of Lamentations is anonymous, right? No one wants to take credit for this book. It's like, I'll go ahead and write it, but I'm not going to sign it. But tradition tells us there's some external and a lot of external evidence that Jeremiah wrote it. So let's just kind of put it there and just say it's most likely written by Jeremiah. Now, let me just talk about this for a second. Poems 1 through 4, chapters 1 through 4, and this is interesting, are acrostic poems. Now, you don't see that because it's translated in the English, and everything gets lost about the beauty and the organization of these poems in the original Hebrew. But poems 1 through 4, chapters 1 through 4 are acrostic poems. That means that the verses of each stanza begin with the consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? And the verses within each stanza begin with the same letter. Okay, so the verse goes through, there are 21 or 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and 22 verses in these chapters 1 through 4, these poems. Chapter 4 gets a little crazy, but mainly it's acrostic. It's like going down through the Aramaic, the Hebrew alphabet. It makes it more beautiful when you realize Lamentations isn't just somebody standing off in the corner grumbling about everything. It's artistic in its expression, okay? So it's poems. It's actually poetic, and much of that gets lost in the English. The second thing about the context that we need to understand is that the author laments. And the occasion here is the Babylonian siege and destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of its population in the year 587 BC. That's what's really going on here. The writer of Lamentations, Jeremiah, is lamenting that Jerusalem is destroyed, the people are carried away, the temple is destroyed. It's horrible, and the prophet is lamenting that. See, God had warned Israel that unless it repented of its sinful idolatry and unfaithfulness to him, it would result in God's just wrath, destructive judgment, and their captivity. God had warned them. It's not like all of a sudden God came at them. It's like he had been warning them, and he had been patient and patient and patient. Finally, after they didn't repent, they didn't listen to him, they were subsequently judged harshly. Harshly. Okay, you got to understand, that's the context into which these poems are written. The third thing is important to understand. Chapter 3, from which we take our text, is the only bright spot of hope in the whole book. I'm serious, man. When I say I cherry-picked the best, that's it. Go home and read it. You'll say, whew, like the stick in chapter 3. And not even all of chapter 3. Just, you know, it turns, chapter 3 kind of turns. It's a pivot point. It turns the focus briefly on the character, love, and goodness of God and reminds his people of God's anger, that his anger, though harsh, is temporary. God's anger, though harsh, is temporary. Now, I want to leave you, the last contextual thing I want to touch on is, it's a disclaimer. There's something you need to know. We're all living in the New Testament, right? We're living under the New Covenant, right? So that we look at things a little bit different. So let me give you this disclaimer. And this is the fourth contextual thing I want to draw your attention to. Lamentations is written to God's people living under the old covenant of the law. It's important. Living under the old covenant of the law. We, today, as the church, are living under the new covenant of grace. There's a fundamental difference there. Okay? So in the Old Testament, why it seems like God is always angry is because God is trying to teach the human beings, teach the human race through his chosen race of people, the Jewish people, what it means to love God right and live right and not be sinful and live a life of perfection. And they mess it up over and over and over and over again. And so God has to bring judgment. We read about the flood. We read about the Babylonian, the Syrian captivity. We read how God comes against his people because he judges sin. That's under the old covenant. We're living under the new covenant. And all God's people said, whew, dodged a bullet there. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant means that Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross. Now, that's good news right there. Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross. Repentance and forgiveness of sin are available by the blood of Jesus. We believe in PSA, penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin by his substitutionary atonement. We still live in a world suffering under the curse of sin, sickness, and death, but we have eternal life through Jesus, right? So we still lament, but it's personal, not communal. It's personal, not communal. We're in a personal way. It's not God coming against all his people. We lament because we're in personal circumstances that we don't enjoy. We're suffering pain in a personal sense. How many of you get that? You understand that, okay? So that's the context of Lamentations. And here's my thesis for today. And by the way, it's a direct quote. When I put together the thesis of the message, it's a perfect, so why reinvent the wheel? It's a direct quote from Professor Samuel Saldivar on the Gospel Coalition website. He says this, and I quote, he's writing about Lamentations. And he says, when we pour out our pain, complaints, desire for justice, and confusion to God in prayer, we are declaring that God is the only one who can comfort, calm, judge, and give clarity to our difficult circumstances. We are acknowledging that things are broken and only he can fix them. Okay? That's what Lamentations is about. That's what the thesis of this message is today. Let me read it again. When we pour out our pain, complaints, desire for justice and confusion to God in prayer, we are declaring that God is the only one who can comfort, calm, judge, and give clarity to our difficult circumstances. We are acknowledging that things are broken and only he can fix them. Only he can fix them. That's faithful lamenting. That's pouring out our pain, our complaints, our desires for justice and confusion to God in prayer. That's a lament, as opposed to a sinful complaint. So I want to kind of look at this idea this morning as we kind of compare and contrast complaining with lamenting. I want to touch on three parts to this message. Number one, I want to compare and contrast complaining with lamenting. Okay? I want to compare and contrast complaining meant. I want to give you three biblical differences, and I want to say they're essential differences. Now listen, when I talk about this, there's somebody, if you don't understand the nuance of the scriptures, you're not going to see much of a difference between complaining and lamenting, but I want to tell you, there is a fundamental difference. It's subtle, but it's important. So please pay attention as we look at the differences between the two. Number one, three essential differences. Number one, complaint is an accusation against God about our pain. Okay? Complaint, Grumbling is an accusation against God about our pain. Now, God's people in the wilderness were punished by God because their pain caused them to blame Moses and God. God's people in the wilderness is a perfect example of this. They got in trouble so many times. Why? Because they were grumblers and complainers. All throughout their wilderness experience, they couldn't stop complaining. They couldn't stop grumbling. They couldn't stop accusing God. Let's look at some examples. First of all, Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. Look what it says. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. Look at that word, against Moses. And they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Why did you do that? Now look what Moses says in chapter 16, verse 8. Moses said, you're not grumbling against us, you're grumbling against the Lord. They're bringing accusation against God for the circumstances that they're in. That's an essential difference. Secondly, lamenting, let's contract it. Lamenting is a little different. It's an expression toward God, not against God, but toward God about our pain. See, let me tell you something. God has no problem with you expressing your pain to him. God wants us to process the pain of our circumstances toward him. He wants us to involve him in the processing of our pain. But there's a fundamental difference between bringing accusation against him and bringing expression of pain toward him. Look at Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. I love this. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. Lift up your hands, pour your heart out to God. Bring your expressions of your pain to God. Toward him, not against him. Do you understand the subtle difference? It's very, very important. Be honest with God about how you feel. He's not offended by real emotions. God is not offended by real emotions. I love how J. Andrew Dierman talks about this in the NIV application commentary. He writes, and I quote, listen to this, this is powerful. The frankness of the language in Lamentations should persuade people that God is open to their real feelings and their honest reactions to tragedy. There's no answer in the immediacy of overwhelming tragedy, and one's prayers ought to reflect that. Now listen to that last statement, because that was powerful. There's no answer in the immediacy of overwhelming tragedy, and one's prayers ought to reflect that. When you're expressing lament to God for the tragic circumstances, don't get impatient. Don't demand, this is what they say, don't demand immediate answers in the midst of your pain, because quite honestly, and let me just tell you, the Bible proves this out over and over again, you're probably not going to get an immediate answer. In Psalm chapter 13, David goes, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to let this happen to me? How long are my enemies going to trial? How long? He asked the question. We have to resist the urge in the immediacy of our pain to demand immediate action. Answers are probably not going to come immediately. In fact, read the book of Job. Can I tell you, if you're looking for everything to be all tied together in a neat little bow, when you get to the end of Job, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Quite honestly, read through the five brutal chapters of Lamentation. You get to the end, and guess what he says? Lord, don't turn your back on us. Unless, of course, we've gone too far. What? Say what now? We want it, you know, we want the perfect 22-minute sitcom where the conflict comes out in the first 10 minutes, and then there's the turmoil with the conflict, and then in the last 5 minutes, everything is resolved, and we go to bed going, I'll never forget when my wife introduced me to the movie Gone with the Wind. Have you ever watched Gone with the Wind? First of all, it's 4 hours long. And when you get to the end, spoiler alert, you don't know if they get back together or not. In fact, probably they don't. And that's just, and I'm like, I invested 4 hours. And she's like, isn't that great? And I'm like, no. And she's like, oh, you know they get together. No, I don't. It's the Civil War. She's wearing drapes from off the... No. I don't know that. See, that's how we want everything tied up in a nice, neat little bow. And can I just tell you something? Life's not that way. And if you're going to demand that of God, you're going to be sorely disappointed. So, lament is an expression toward God about our pain. Number three, the second difference, fundamental difference, is that complaint is founded in distrust of God. Complaint is founded in distrust of God. Again, let's look at the people of God in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. See, they're not asking a question. They're making an accusation. They don't trust God. God is bringing us out here to kill us. They don't trust him. Can you hear the distrust in their complaint? I can. See, when we complain, we fear that God is uncaring, unconcerned, and unavailable to us. He's left us in this desert. He's left us in this wandering desert, and he's forgotten about us. He's left us out here to die. We don't trust God. So complaint is founded in distrust of God. Now let's look at lament. Number four, lament is built upon trust in God. You can lament and trust. Let's listen to the lament of David in Psalm 13. I want to read verses 1 and 2, then we're going to skip down. Because listen to him lament. And it sounds like a complaint, but it's really not. There's some language important things here to look at. Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. David says, how long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? See, there's a difference between asking God how long and saying to God, you took us out here to kill us. How long are you going to leave me out here, God? How long? That's a question of God. An accusation is like, God's going to kill my wife. Let's look a couple of verses down. This is interesting. Down one verse, Psalm 13, verse 4 and 5. My foes will rejoice when I fall, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, but I trust. In other words, I'm not feeling good about this. How long, Lord, are you going to leave me like this? This is hard. This is really hard. But in the end, I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. You see the difference? When we trust, we have faith that he cares, he's concerned, and he's in control. When we trust, we have faith that he cares, he's concerned, and he's in control. Listen, look at me. We might not get exactly what we want when we want it, but our trust says, this is going to end up okay for me. I'm going to make it through this. It's like the writer of Lamentations says, God's not angry forever. His mercies last a lifetime. His anger endures for a moment. That's what we got to keep in mind. That's what we got to keep in mind as we understand the difference. And the third contrast, and number five, complaint struggles in rebellion against relationship. Complaint struggles in rebellion against relationship. Let's read Psalms, and this writer of Psalms, he's talking about these people of God wandering in the wilderness. What great examples they are of what not to do. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. And they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. You want to know why God's mad? Because he goes to great lengths to choose a people. He chose Abraham. And he said, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky. I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And I'm even going to bring a Messiah through your bloodline. And your people are going to be my people. And then what do? First chance they get. They grumble, they complain, and they yoke themselves to another God. Complaint struggles in rebellion against relationship. See, grumbling complaint doesn't seek God. It leads to discontentment, blame, and protest instead of prayer. Now, I want to caution you because we can't let our lament turn into complaint. Because it poisons our spirit, and all of a sudden we become discontent. We see signs, and it makes us go, I don't want to be in relationship with a God that treats me like that, right? Instead of praying, we're pushing away. Now let's look at lament. Lament struggles to understand from within relationship. Lament struggles to understand our pain, understand injustices we perceive, understand what's going on in our circumstances. Lament struggles to understand from within relationship, not against relationship, but from within relationship. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. No, not Hebrews, Habakkuk. My eyes aren't seeing right. Habakkuk. Listen to this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Whoa. Circumstance is not much different. Though these things are bad, though there's bad things happening, I'm gonna rejoice. See, the prophet Habakkuk lived in the time just preceding Jeremiah. So it's a kind of a similar time just preceding. The prophet sees Babylon rising, Habakkuk, and begins to dialogue with God, trying to understand why God is using the sinful Babylonians to bring judgment against his people Israel. And that's the struggle Habakkuk has. But instead of making an accusation against God and departing from relationship, he struggles from within. He makes this declaration. This makes this declaration even much more powerful. His lament. I don't understand what's going on, God, but you are my Savior. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. Can I just tell you, Job did the exact same thing? Job did the exact same thing. Look at this, Job chapter 13, verse 15. Look what Job says. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Can you see the difference? It's a lament. It's strong words. It's strong emotions, strong feelings. Though he slay me, what? That's strong. And yet, there's that relationship there that he's not abandoning. So these are the three fundamental differences. Now let's move to the second part, in which I want to illustrate this to you. I want to show you, by way of illustration, number two, the lament of Christ. Give me a couple of moments to talk about the lament of Christ. Did you know that Jesus lamented? Jesus lamented. There are several times when Jesus lamented. I'm going to touch on two. Number one, in the garden, Jesus lamented his coming suffering. Look at Matthew 26, 38 and 39. Then he said to them, he said to his disciples, my soul, listen to this, this is powerful. Here's his lament. It begins right here. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup, what cup? This coming suffering be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is lamenting here. And by his own confession, he was sorrowful to the point of death. Now, let me just say this. There's a lesson in Jesus' lament in the garden. Lament is not the absence of faith. It is faith made perfect in pressure. Lament is not the absence of faith. It's faith made perfect in pressure. It brings dignified humility to human suffering. See, that's what Jesus did. He doesn't ask us to put our brain on hold and let loose of all common sense. He goes, no, this is a cup. It's not going to be pleasant, and I wish I didn't have to do it, and I'm lamenting the fact he knew what was ahead of him. And Lord God, if you could take this away from me, do it. His lament brings sacred dignity to human suffering. I don't want to do this. I love that. Do you know something? You don't have to put your brain on hold. You don't have to put your feelings on the back burner. Jesus lamented. And he gets to the bottom line. Not my will. Not my will. But yours be done. It's powerful. Then let's look at the second lament of Christ. On the cross. On the cross, Jesus lamented a feeling of abandonment. He lamented a feeling of abandonment. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. I don't want to get into the theology here. There is some theology, and I have certain beliefs about this. I just want you to hear his lament. For whatever you want to say, what happened here, Jesus felt it, and he felt abandoned by his Father. Because look what he says. Mark 15, 34. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. My God, look at me. Why? I feel abandoned by my Father. That's a strong lament. Listen to me. This is so important. This applies to us in a powerful way. Lament demonstrated authentic empathy and sacred example. Lament demonstrated authentic empathy. Because let me tell you something, friends. Our culture today, they talk a lot about empathy, right? How many of you heard our culture talk about empathy? They don't know what it is. They want us to accept evil as good, and we need to empathize. No, this is authentic empathy right here. Look what the writer of Hebrews says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Even in his forsakenness, even when he felt completely abandoned by his Father, he did not sin. What a perfect example for us. We can lament because Jesus lamented. We can express honest, painful, and authentic emotions without sinning. It's possible. You with me? All right. I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to close this. But let me just quickly, and I can do this quickly. Number three, I just want to talk about how to properly practice lament. I want to give you four tips, just real quick. I'm just going to throw them out here. Four tips for properly practicing lament. Number one, there's a time for authentic lament. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 4 says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, under the heavens. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There is an appropriate time for authentic lament. So I would urge you, I would caution you, take the time to properly lament in the sacred example of Jesus. Number two, lament is to be embraced and experienced. Embrace it, experience it. Don't deny it. Don't act like everything's okay. I can't complain. Everything's gone. I'm just blessed beyond. Can I just tell you? Sometimes we lie by saying, I'm just blessed. I'm just blessed. And you know inside you're lamenting. Just admit it. Embrace the process. Things aren't going so great right now. My circumstances are not that hot. Maybe take a little edge off your voice. Like, you know, sorry. Lament is to be embraced and experienced. Can I show you Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 from the English Standard Version? This is so powerful. Jesus, that's what he's talking about. He was despised and rejected by man. Look at this. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with it. He didn't deny it. Here's a man of sorrow, familiar with grief, acquainted with it, embraced it, experienced it. Number three, in your deepest pain, don't reject God. In your deepest pain, don't reject God. Remember Jesus, Matthew 27, verse 46, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, my God. In his deepest pain, and it's in the place where he felt the most abandoned, he never let go of God, my God, my God. Pain is not a time to abandon God. It's a time to cling to God. That's what lamenting is, clinging to God. And number four, last one, always end lament with trust and submission. Always, just like Jesus, end your lament with trust and submission. In Matthew 26, 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken away from me, yet not as I will. Submission and humility. Submission and humility. Now I want to conclude this message with a quote from Elmer A. Martins in the Cornerstone Commentary. He says, and I quote, the Book of Lamentations might also be read for hints about processing grief. Resist denial, face and state the ugliness. I like that. wrestle with the way that God has experienced in this difficulty, seek consolation in the goodness of God, give voice to your feelings and pray. Give voice to your feelings and pray. Listen, when you properly practice lament, it turns your gripes into gratitude. Think of that. When you properly practice lament, it turns your gripes into gratitude. Now we got 18 days left in our 25-day challenge I gave you last Sunday. Since complaining robs us of thankfulness, for the next 18 days, let's turn our gripes into gratitude. Let's do that by properly practicing lament. 18 days left. 18 days left. Pastor Emily's going to sing a song, and it's a direct quote from the scripture I read in Job. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a song titled, Though He Slay Me? And we're going to close the service. I'm going to pray. Our prayer partners are going to come. But if you could just hang for a little bit and listen to the words of this song. Stand with me. Prayer partners, come. Father God, we thank you for Jesus who lamented as an example to us. We are much more comfortable griping and grumbling than we are being thankful. We repent for the times that we complained against you. Forgive us our rebellion. Teach us to trust you with our pain. Teach us to pour our hearts out before you. We want to process our strong negative emotions in submission and humility. Help us, Holy Spirit, to give voice to our feelings in prayer. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come if you need prayer.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.